From time to time, a perfect red heifer is born in Israel, and the Orthodox Jews begin rejoicing. Why is that? What is the significance of a red heifer? What relevance, if any, does it have to end-time Bible prophecy, and why should Christians be concerned about it? Stay tuned.
Lamb and Lion Ministries presents Christ in Prophecy, a program that focuses on the fundamentals of Bible prophecy, showing how current events in the news relate to biblical predictions of end-time events and the soon return of Jesus. Now, here's your host, Dr. David Reagan.
Greetings in the name of Jesus, our blessed hope, and welcome to Christ in Prophecy. My co-host, Nathan Jones, and I have a very special guest in the studio with us today. She is a wonderful Bible teacher named Jeannie Nigro. She used to live here in the Dallas, Texas area, but she now resides in New York City. Welcome back, Jeannie. We're glad to have you.
Thank you so much. It's wonderful to be here.
So good to have you on.
Thank you.
Well, Jeannie, your website says that the purpose of your ministry is, quote, and I'm quoting here, to empower people to stand strong in these uncertain, turbulent times through a more intimate relationship with God. I would say that's a very relevant ministry. And your latest book, Unshaken, certainly focuses on that mission goal. The subtitle of that book is Standing Strong in Uncertain Times. But I happen to know that there's another aspect to your ministry, and that is, for a long time, you have been involved with the Messianic Jewish movement, because I know that you're a speaker at all their major conferences across this nation. And what I'd like to know is, how in the world did you get involved with the Messianic Jewish movement?
Well, God has a way.
And he sure does.
With me, David, the way was actually my daughter. My daughter was attending a Jewish preschool. We were living in Newport Beach, California at the time. Okay. And she was learning about all the feasts and all of her crafts in preschool, or, you know, Seder plates and things like that, and I wanted her to learn about Jesus in the feast. So I took her to a Messianic Passover Seder, and she knew all the songs, and she was only about three or four. But anyway, through that, the teaching that I heard at that Messianic Passover Seder, I felt, David, like I was born again. Yeah. It just increased my intimacy with Jesus so much and gave me such an appreciation for what he had done for me and how God is in all the details, and how he had this plan through everything pointed to Jesus throughout the entire Old Testament. And so it was just an amazing experience for me. And so from that point on, I started attending a Messianic congregation and then learning about the Torah, and
Well, here we are. A real compliment to you that the Messianic Jewish movement has embraced you the way they have, and have you constantly speaking at their conferences, because they don't do that much with outsiders.
Yeah, it took a little while, but I think what I have to offer that's a little bit different is I always make everything very practical. So, for example, I was teaching on healing strongholds of the heart prior to to attending a Messianic congregation, and when I started studying the book of Leviticus and Numbers, I could see such a relationship between the truths of the Torah and healing and really practical applications. So I kind of take these complex truths of the Torah and make them very practical, and that's what we're going to do today.
Well, all right, Nathan, how about us getting into the topic for today?
Yes, I would like to hear more about this red heifer. I'm reading through Numbers 19, verses 1 through 10, and it talks about the need of a red heifer. Mm-hmm. You hear it when you read all the Jewish news, like you probably follow the Jewish news, and they're saying, hey, we need to get a red heifer. Mm-hmm. Why are the Jews so interested in getting what looks like a red cow?
Well, it's really tied to, for me, I like to say, the red heifer, I can't speak enough about the red heifer, so you're going to have to time me, but because there's personal significance for us as believers in studying the red heifer, but then there's also very exciting prophetic significance. So when we were talking about why I was teaching at the conferences and so forth, I was sharing that I love to make the Torah very practical. Mm-hmm. And from what I've learned about the red heifer has made more of a difference in my life. You know, every morning I start out my day focusing on the red heifer in my prayer time, and that helps me deal with stress and fear and insecurity and everything. So it's very, very practical, because really the red heifer is a sacrifice, and everything you want to know about it is in Numbers 19, and it's a sacrifice that was required because of what is called corpse contamination. And so basically anyone who had ever, any time that you had touched a corpse or been in the same place as a corpse, or even walked over a grave or anything to do with death, really.
If you even walked in a hospital where a person died.
At any time, you become contaminated.
You're ceremonially unclean, then.
You can't come into the temple. You can't go into God's manifest presence. Well, why is that? Because God is so holy that anything to do with death would burn up. So it's really out of his grace, protection, that you couldn't come into his presence and burn up. So the only way that you can become clean and ritually clean, you know, to be able to come into his presence in the temple or tabernacle, is through this red heifer purification.
What is that, sprinkling with the ashes?
So what they do is they take the red heifer, and the red heifer was the only sacrifice that was sacrificed outside of the temple, just like Jesus. So it was on the Mount of Olives, and there's amazing detail. The ritual that they have to go through is incredible.
Yeah, God himself seemed to give quite a lot of details about what was supposed to be done with the sacrifice of the heifer and then sprinkling of the ashes.
And what does that say about who God is? That he's so holy, which is something that we've forgotten about in these times. And so what is required is a certain way that the priest has to slaughter the red heifer, and then they take the blood and they sprinkle it toward the tabernacle, and then they burn the red heifer. But within the red heifer, as they're burning it, they put scarlet wool, a lot of references to, you know, our sins made were as scarlet, yet they'd be white as snow. And cedar wood, which has a lot of meaning with the cross and with being incorruptible. And then also hyssop, which we know has a lot to do with Psalm 51, with purifying, and hyssop used at Passover. So that's burned within the red heifer. And then the ashes are mixed with pure water, living water. And there's a whole story about that that we could share a whole program on, but how they would make sure that you were
the
person
of the ashes
was pure. Yeah. So they would take a little bit of the ashes and with the pure water and sprinkle the person. The priest would sprinkle the person who was unclean on the third day and the seventh day. So it took 7 days to be clean to go into the...
So these ashes could last a long time.
Red heifer could be used for the entire nation of Israel.
Yeah.
And that's how many ashes. And what was very, very interesting is that each person who was involved, each priest or each person who was involved in the ceremony, or not really ceremony, but in the slaughtering and burning, they became unclean. So in the process of making someone clean, they became unclean.
Unclean, interesting.
And then also, for them to even be able to do it, to do even touch the red heifer, just start to be anywhere in the process, they had to be clean. And this is an important point to remember as we start talking about prophecy, that the person who is slaughtering the red heifer, who's burning the red heifer and so forth, they have to be ritually clean.
Was that necessary then for temple worship?
Yes, and so I'm so glad you mentioned that, because even, for example, even if they were to build the temple now, or they have a portable altar in Israel, they could probably do it really anywhere, you know, offer sacrifices, even without being able to build the structure yet. They still can't offer the sacrifices because they're ritually unclean.
Oh.
Because
all
of us have had contact and, you know, like I said, been in a hospital.
What have the Jews done for 2,000 years without this ashes when they encounter a dead body? What are they?
Well, that's why when you look at it that way, the entire nation of Israel, well, the entire world is unclean ritually because we've all had contact. We've all walked over an area not even knowing if it's a grave or not, and if anyone's ever been, you know, buried there, or we've been in a hospital where people have died, or we've been in a funeral home, or, you know, whatever. I mean, we've been around, and it was something that was contaminating as well. So even if you hadn't gone, say that I didn't actually go into a room that had a... there was a dead body, but you did, and I touched you, I would become unclean because you were contaminating. So it was, but all that to say, though, I always go back to, what does that say about who God is and how he sees you? Well, the fact that he required all of this ritual and all of these details, and everything had to be so perfect, and, you know, because nothing to do with death could come in his presence, it tells you how holy he is. Mm-hmm. And then it tells you, well, that same God in the form of Jesus, that nothing was more defiling than death and required all of this red heifer, that same God would become a corpse, become defiling, become unclean. Jesus would become unclean, would become a corpse for you. That has healed my heart of so many strongholds of being unwanted. Or when I get up in the morning, I focus on that because I thought, what do I have to fear? What do I have to stress when I'm so wanted, that God loved me so much, that he desired me so much, intimate relationship with me so much, that he would become, there's nothing more defiling. And I think when we realize how defiling death was, you know, otherwise we get a little bit flippant. Oh, Jesus died for me, but we don't realize how...
Yeah, we don't wash ourselves after going to a funeral.
Defiling death was, that he would do that for us. And so, again, as we study the Torah and the Old Testament, we get such a deeper appreciation for how much Jesus sacrificed for us, and how intensely he desired us. And that brings healing to, we all have, you know, lies we believe about ourselves and our heart, and, you know, areas that need healing and so forth. And we all need help dealing with the uncertainties of today. And so that helps us to be unshaken, to have that intimacy with God and to see how much He loves us. And the red heifer really screams that out to me.
Well, something hopefully to you too. That you were teaching about symbols in your video, which is great about the red heifer, it's super unique, right? I mean, you can't just go to the farm and pick a red heifer out. They are uber rare, right?
Well, there have only been, since Moses, Moses had the first red heifer, nine red heifers since Moses.
Over 1,000 years?
5,000 years.
That was from Moses to the destruction of the temple.
And to now, because there has not been a red heifer since the temple.
Well, but they really haven't been looking for one because they didn't have a temple.
Well, but they've been working to...
Yeah, they seem to be really interested
in
finding one now.
It seems to me they've been looking for one, and they've found one, you know, from time to time, but it has to be about 2 years old, and by that time it has some hairs that are not...
Oh, it has to be perfect.
What is the detail? Like, what makes it so uber rare?
You know, well, it has to be... there can be no more than two hairs on it that are not red, yeah.
So totally...
It has to be perfect. Never been pregnant. Never... worked. And you know what includes work? Never even been leaned on.
Oh.
That would, because if you leaned on the red heifer, that would imply that it was holding you up. And it did work. So,
okay.
So it's, so there's, and it has to be at least 2 years old. So the one that was born in August, there's actually the last one that was born that I really think, like, this is the one, was August 28th of 2018, is perfect. But they had to actually, for this one, bring an embryo from outside of Israel and implant it into a cow in
yeah,
Israel.
Yeah, I've seen pictures of the Orthodox with magnifying glasses.
looking
for those two hairs or more than two hairs, yeah.
So they've been genetically trying to breed it since they can't seem to find them in nature?
They can't bring in livestock into Israel, so they bring in the embryo that way and then implant it into the cow.
I want to pause here for a moment, and when we come back, I want to take a look at why any of this is relevant to a Christian.
Did you know that End Time Bible Prophecy focuses on Israel? And thus, if you want to understand what is going on in the world today and what is going to happen in the immediate future, you need to know what the Bible says about the Jewish people and their nation. Dr. Reagan's book, Israel and Bible Prophecy, Past, Present, and Future, presents a sweeping overview of what the Bible says about Israel and the Jewish people in the end times. The book looks first at four end time prophecies fulfilled before the beginning of the 20th century, specifically the dispersion of the Jewish people worldwide, their persecution wherever they went, their miraculous preservation, and the desolation of their land. Then Dr. Reagan shifts his attention to the seven prophecies that were fulfilled in whole or in part during the 20th century. The regathering of the Jews to their homeland, the reestablishment of the State of Israel, the revival of the Hebrew language, the reclamation of the land of Israel, the resurgence of the Israeli military, the reoccupation of the city of Jerusalem, and the refocusing of world politics on Israel. Finally, Dr. Reagan concludes the book by focusing on the end time prophecies yet to be fulfilled among the Jewish people. The book can be yours for a gift of $20 or more, including the cost of shipping. Just call the number you see on the screen or place your order through our website at lamblion.com. And as a bonus, we will send you a complimentary copy of one of our most popular video albums titled The End Time Focus on Israel. Both the book and the video can be yours for a gift of $20 or more, including shipping. Again, place your order either by calling the number you see on the screen or access our website at lamblion.com. Ask for offer number 820.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy and our discussion with Jeannie Nigro about the Jewish search for a perfect red heifer. Well, Jeannie, the Jews are all looking for a red heifer. What does that mean to Christians?
And before you answer that, I want to interject something to help you define your answer.
Yes.
You made a comment in the first half of this program that really disturbed me, and the comment was the whole world is ceremonially unclean. I'm not, because I've been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. I don't think that comment refers to Christians.
I'm glad you mentioned that, David, because that is important to think about, because that is the Jewish perspective, that the entire world is unclean ritually, and that what I actually read was their belief that the red heifer is basically like the salvation of the world, will cleanse the entire world. that impurity is because of, you know, being passed down from the sins of the golden calf at the time of Moses. So that's what I love. I mean, I talked about a little bit about how this, what the red heifer sacrifice tells us about how God sees us and how we apply that personally. But then I also think it's so critical that we wake up to deception that's going on in Israel. Because what happens is, I think sometimes we as believers think, well, whatever Israel is doing is good. We need to support Israel. And we need to have God's heart for Israel. Mm-hmm. But that includes not just the land of Israel, but the people of Israel. So we need to have a heart and be aware of how they are being deceived and not be deceived ourselves to support things that are going to cause them to, I believe, follow the Antichrist instead of Yeshua.
Well, I'm glad you clarified that because I did not know that they thought this applied to Gentiles as well as Jews. I thought this was something they thought only applied to the Jewish people.
Well, no one can come into the temple. You know, no one can sacrifice. No one can really have access to God.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
If they're in that state. And that's an important thing to remember, too, is that when we say Yeshua, we think, or Jesus, we think of He is the one who brings eternal life. He is the one who brings relationship with God. However, to a Jewish Orthodox person, that's why they want the temple so badly, because they believe the temple is what will bring relationship with God. The temple is what will bring eternal life. The temple solves world problems. Yeah. The temple brings peace. So whenever you have the word Yeshua, replace it for temple, and that's what they believe. And you can see then why that would block them from receiving Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah. And we shouldn't be supporting something that will block that.
Well, I often make the point that God has perfect will and He has a permissive will. His perfect will is everyone be saved. That's His perfect will. But His permissive will is He allows those to be lost who don't put their faith in Yeshua as their Messiah. And the same thing is true with the temple. God's perfect will for the Jewish people is that they accept Yeshua as their Messiah. But in His permissive will, He's going to allow them to rebuild that temple. But that is in His permissive will. And Christians get so deceived when fundraisers come over here and go to the big churches and raise money from Christians to rebuild the temple.
That's exactly right.
And this third temple is not going to be a blessed temple. It's going to be the Antichrist temple.
That's what I call it.
His capital of his religion will be eventually,
it's the Antichrist temple. And so when we think about the red heifer, well, did you know that there's an association with the red heifer, the 10th red heifer, will accomplish the Messiah, according to Rambam. And they follow Rambam, who get, you know, commentaries on the Talmud and the Mishnah Torah and so forth, wrote the Mishnah Torah. So we've got to be aware that when we see these things go viral on social media, like I've seen the videos of the portable altar, and everyone's like, yay, this means Jesus is coming back. This means the Antichrist is close. You know, and when they see pictures of the red heifer being born, people will, you know, it goes viral and people are emailing it and sharing it. And
almost
saying,
like supporting the red heifers to bring the second coming.
This means the temple. This means Jesus. No, this means the Antichrist. This means deception. So I want to change the name of my ministry from Jeannie Niger Ministries to Deception Busters, because I am ready to bust deception because we are being deceived. And then also, if you think about, you know, we are to be lights to our Jewish friends and to Israel. And so we need to wake them up to this deception as well. And that's an important part of our role is to have, when we have God's heart toward Israel, again, it's not just the land of Israel or the state or the nation. Our heart needs to be for the Jewish people.
Yes.
And if anything is standing in the way of them receiving Jesus as the Messiah, we need to be aware of that and not be supporting it and be able to, in a loving way, let them know that, hey, you know, we have had 9 red heifers. The fact that this might be the 10th red heifer, when I read that, I said, oh my goodness, it's happening. You know, the third temple, the Antichrist, the deception.
Nothing will stop it, right? No matter what, the Jews will eventually get the red heifer. They will purify a newly rebuilt temple.
Well, in fact, this is really interesting to me, and hopefully to you too. You know, as I mentioned earlier in the program, you have to be ritually pure in order to be the priest who slaughters and burns the red heifer. But there's no one that's ritually pure, because the only way to be ritually pure is by the ashes of the red heifer. Well, there are no ashes, right? So it's really interesting, because there's searches going on looking for Moses' ashes, because they believe they'll find them somewhere. Now, I don't know if they'll have a little poster on it that said, these are Moses, you know, ashes, but red heifer ashes, but it's like, how are you going to know they're actually the ones? But what and there's many other things that I could share if we have more time, but there's all these different efforts to find a way to kind of get around that And you know what? I think in the end it's going to be deception again, because one of the ways is Moses was the first one, you know, to offer the red heifer sacrifice that God commanded him to do. And so they believe that when the one like Moses comes, that he would have that same authority in a sense, even though he's not ritually pure. So the Messiah is to be the one just like Moses, and then the Messiah brings on the 10th red heifer. The Messiah is also associated with building the third temple. So I think that it'll end up whoever is the Antichrist would, they'll be deceived into thinking that will be the person who has the ability to sacrifice the red heifer, even though they're not ritually pure, because they are the one like Moses.
Well, let's bring this home now to Christians. I learned a long time ago that just about everything in the Old Testament is a symbolic indicator of the Messiah to come and represents the Messiah in some way. Would this be true of the red heifer?
Definitely.
All right,
definitely.
Talk about that.
Yeah. It reminded me of, I love teaching Passover Seders, and it reminded me of how, you know, there's so much symbolism to a Passover lamb.
Yes.
And the same thing is true, this, I was so excited, because the same thing is true with the red heifer.
Lead us through that.
You know, it's the only sacrifice that was outside of the temple.
As
all the
Jesus
other sacrifices, as Jesus was, is on the Mount of Olives.
Yes.
We have those three elements that all point to Jesus that are burned within the red heifer. The cedar wood, so many links to the cross and the red and the blood. And there's this theme of it's the blood that purifies. It's the blood that purifies. And again, with Jesus, there's the hyssop, the as white as snow, the scarlet wool. Nothing can change something that's been red wool other than a miraculous, divine, we are made white as snow, just like our sins. Nothing can make them white as snow except for Jesus' blood. So there's those aspects of it. And then also the aspect that the one who offered the red heifer, they be in the process of doing something to make someone clean, they became unclean. It's called the paradox of the red heifer. And when I was reading about it, the Orthodox call it a choke, because they feel it's unexplainable. But I said, this is completely explainable. Mm-hmm. In my eyes, I said, this is not a choke. This is something that I can clearly see. Jesus is that same paradox. In the process of Jesus making
all
us clean,
put upon Jesus,
he became unclean.
Yes.
He took on
so
death.
So we could be clean.
Nothing could be more defiling or contaminating, and he would do that for us.
Isn't it amazing that God would, hundreds of years before Christ came, create a symbol that would point to Jesus Christ in such many details?
And that helps me today, to be unshaken, because I think this is a God who nothing is a coincidence,
no,
nothing is a surprise to him. He had the redemptive plan for Jesus laid out from the beginning of time, and he was continually revealing it. He's not a God who hides. Sometimes you think, he won't tell me. Well, he's not a God who hides. He wants to reveal. He wants to draw us into intimacy with him. And so that he would have that plan from the beginning. He has a plan for your life, too. We don't always see it. We don't see him working behind the scenes, but just like we see with the red heifer and the Passover lamb and everything pointing to Jesus, everything revealing Jesus, it shows me that he's into the details, and he's into the details of my life too. He cares about every single detail of my life. Nothing is insignificant to him or coincidence, just like in his word we see, wow, there's nothing insignificant or coincidence about this red heifer.
Not at all.
It's revealing something about Jesus. And what kind of a God that we have. And then the fact that also out of his, I think, out of his grace, he commanded this, because he wanted people to be able to come into his presence without burning up. So he was always providing a way for us to draw near to him.
Yeah.
And he did that with Jesus, and he continues to do that every day in our life. He's a God who desires intimacy with us. But at the same time, he's a God who requires it in his terms, in his terms. And I think we need to remember that in these days when deception is telling us that there's many ways to God and Allah is the same as God. And we need to remember, he desires intimacy with us, and we come in relationship with him, but it's on his terms.
The last time
he's
you were with us,
too.
You were talking about the temples.
Yes.
And you pointed out there's two future temples. One will be the tribulation temple, the other the millennial temple.
Yes.
The tribulation temple is in God's permissive will. It's not, he wants people to turn to Yeshua, not to a temple. But the millennial temple is in God's perfect will, and it's going to be something glorious. And is there any mention of the red heifer in that time?
Are you sure you haven't been to my teaching before? Because that's how I usually end it, with a PowerPoint of, is there a red heifer in the millennium? So you read my mind if you haven't heard my teaching already.
No.
But, so You know, it doesn't say specifically, because I always go to Ezekiel 40 through 48. You know, that's where you find all the detail about the millennial temple. And it doesn't say red heifer, but it's implied, because it talks about people dying in the millennium. It talks about priests teaching the people between the difference between the holy and the common, the difference between the clean and the unclean.
And that confusing thing about animal sacrifices.
Oh, that's a whole other program. Yeah, I've got a whole teach about that. I love to talk about that, although I have to wear a bulletproof vest sometimes. But anyway, so it implies, obviously, that people are dying. It talks about how long they're going to be living in the millennium. And then it talks about the priests and unclean and the clean and very... these parallel scriptures with Leviticus. So there's very much, obviously, an implication that there's death. So there would have to, if there's death, then there's corpse contamination. So I think it's implied that there would have to be, because otherwise you would not be able to come into the manifest presence of God if you had exposure to death, if you had that corpse contamination, if you had defilement. So it's not that I would have to vote yes, but that's also based on what I teach and my perspectives on why are there sacrifices in the millennium, which you're just going to have to wait until next time.
So there won't be a red heifer sacrifice in the millennium, but maybe to institute the temple.
There might be. There might be. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we know for sure that things are going to be a little bit different with the millennial temple, because it doesn't mention all the feasts that
some of the feasts
and it does not mentions there's to be no Ark of the Covenant.
Right. We talked about that last time.
Because Jesus has fulfilled it.
And you're right. And I think it's important when we think about, I mean, we're not going to go into all the detail, obviously, but when we think about sacrifices or why there might be a red heifer or why not in the millennial temple, the key is remembering that we will have spiritual bodies in the millennium, but there will be others that are having children that are, you know, that are immortal, fleshly body. We'll have glorified bodies, but there will be a population of people who will have the same flesh we have now.
Our time is almost up, and I'd like for you to look at that camera right in front of you and tell people how they can get in touch with your ministry, okay?
The best way to get in touch with our ministry is through our website, and that's jeannienigro.com. And there you'll be able to find our book Unshaken and the CDs on the Red Heifer and Millennium and Biblical Feasts, lots of other things, Healing Strongholds, as well as blogs and other information that will be really helpful to you to stay unshaken no matter what's going on in your life or in this world.
Well, Jeannie, thanks for being with us, and may the Lord continue to bless you, your family, and your ministry. May He magnify your voice. Well, folks, that's our program for today. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It certainly has been to Nathan and I. And we hope you'll be back with us next week. Until then, this is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries, saying, look up, be watchful, for our redemption is drawing near.
Christ in Prophecy is made possible through the faithful and generous support of viewers like you. Please consider making a donation to Lamb and Lion Ministries so that we can continue broadcasting the message of Jesus' soon return. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on today's Christ in Prophecy, a presentation of Lamb and Lion Ministries, a non-denominational ministry dedicated to teaching the fundamentals of biblical prophecy and proclaiming the soon return of Jesus.